Well, good morning, everybody. Going to start off a little bit of story time. Let's sit back a little bit. So a lot of y'all don't know me as well as one. We've only been here about a couple years, but I am a poster child for ADHD. And so my mom can tell you a lot of stories of my growing up and what I did and my impulsive behavior and get in trouble multiple times a day. I can't tell how many times my name was written on the board with check mark, because I was just that type of kid. I didn't want to be bad, but every thought that came into my mind was immediately outworked, and I just did it. As I've gotten older, I still have it. My wife gets the joy of being married to a guy, and how that works now is my mind just doesn't stop. I'm always fidgeting with my hands. I play with my ring. If I have a pin, I'm unscrewing it, screwing it back in. I'm doing stuff all the time. And the fun of it now is how you guys see it is when I get excited, I get anxious, I start speaking louder, and I start speaking faster. Okay? So last week I come in, and I knew this. Don wasn't going to be here. Dwight wasn't going to be here. But Rod decided to skip, and Jim decided to skip. And all of a sudden I look around, I realize, oh no, I'm in charge. And my first thought was, dear God, don't let church implode. And after 75 years, it's gone in one moment because I just blew it up, right? So all of a sudden I start my sermon last week and I'm going at it and I'm going at a pace and I don't realize this and I make eye contact with my wife who's in children's church right now and she looks at me and she does this, right? She's right back at that table and all of a sudden it hits me like, oh no, I'm sprinting, right? So you guys know this about me. If ever I am going too fast, you just look at me and you just do this. And I'll get the picture. I understand this is a weakness of mine. The best is if you let it go, my mind starts going faster than my mouth can keep up, and the words that come out will be hilarious. I'll combine words, I'll skip words, because my mouth can't keep up with what my brain is just clicking at it. So if you want me to mess up, just like encourage me, right? If you want me to slow down, you calm it down, right? Okay. Well, you know this summer we're going through Hebrews chapter 11, the Faith Hall of Fame, and one of the beautiful challenges of this chapter is the author literally gives us a sentence or two over every single thing. Different event, different person, different event, and it's just moving through, and our job now is to go back, look at that, see what is, and answer the question that we have, right? So today, all right, before we get into it, I want to remind us the last verse of chapter 10. This just screams to me, right? We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. These historical moments that they give us in this chapter is to give us faith, to give us challenge, to give us courage to go forth and be like them, to walk in the same manner of faith they did, because we are not of those who shrink back. We don't go back. We go forward. Why? Because we have the same spirit they had, and we can do the same acts of faith that they do. They're examples for us, right? All right, so today we're going to skip forward in a little bit in chapter 11, go all the way down to verse 28, and it's speaking of Moses today, all right? By faith, he, Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. Let's do a quick prayer right here, fellas. Please bow your heads. Dear Father, we come to you, and we just thank you for this opportunity to come here and just to gather together as a body, to hear your words, Father, and just to be a community of believers. God, I pray that you just speak through this time. Let the words that are said be of yours. Let it be truth. Let it glorify your word and glorify you. And let us leave here with just knowing more of your word. God, use this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So the question we got to ask here, very end, why is this part of Moses' life in the Faith Hall of Fame? Why is this event in chapter 11? So we have this again, right? The verse, by faith Moses kept the Passover, the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. All right, this event is in Exodus chapter 12. So we're kind of just skipping forward, so let's just do a little bit of quick recap. At the end of the book of Genesis, Jacob, who's renamed Israel, and his 12 sons all end up in Egypt. They're there, all right? Now go fast forward to Exodus or chapter 1. They are doing phenomenal. They're increasing in number. They're on the upward trend. They're multiplying at a very quick rate, right? Pharaoh, now a new one, comes on board, and he sees that they are increasing in population, they must be increasing in wealth, and he becomes fearful of them, and he makes them slaves. At this point, then, his job is to give them forced labor to slow them down, to make them less powerful. It doesn't work. His next step is to start killing the firstborn males. He tries to tell the midwives, when you see the baby come out, if it is a boy, kill it. Israel is still increasing in population. So he goes on to the next step. Step three says, every boy that we can, little boy, we're going to throw in the Nile and drown them. At this point, somewhere along this transition of becoming slaves, of losing their firstborn male, right? Or not just firstborn, but males, they cry out to help. God save us. God responds by sending a baby boy named Moses, who 80 years later will show up and begin the Exodus. Now, this is my first thought that came to me this week. 80 years later. Let's say I start praying for something right now that God's going to answer in 80 years. I'm 45. I doubt I'll be here at the age of 125. Now go back. My oldest daughter's 21. In 80 years, she'll be 101. Right? Her kids, right? Let's say just 30 years younger. That means her kids are going to be 70. That means their kids are going to be 40. So we're talking my kids, grandkids, great-grandkids are going to be my age in 80 years. That means what I'm praying for now, my great-great-grandkids will be the ones who receive it. My first challenge to you, God's timing is different than ours. Pray now, because the answer might be here, it just hasn't manifested itself yet. Moses was on the earth. It took 80 years for him to show up and do the Exodus. All right? So now, he comes forward. 80 years later, he comes into Egypt, and he says to Pharaoh, hey, let my people go. And it starts this journey of Pharaoh saying no, and now all of a sudden, the 10 miracles or the 10 plagues start to happen. And the first 9 are into it, and they're just showing this literally, like, destruction of Egypt. God is very specifically going against the gods of Egypt and showing that they are not near as powerful as he is. And he's just dismantling them and dismantling them over and over again, defeating so many of their deities. But now we come to this one, the Passover, right? This is plague 10 or miracle 10, right? So we're going to go back to Exodus chapter 1, and we're going to start working ourselves through this so we can answer this question, why is this event in the Faith Hall of Fame? All right, verse 1, verse 2. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, that's Moses' brother, in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. So he's starting off the picture right here. This event is so big, I want to reorient the whole calendar year to where this is going to be the start. Seriously, we're moving January so that you know everything that's about to happen is so big, I want you every New Year's to think of this event. The only thing we can think of is the fact that we have B.C. and A.D. around the birth of Christ. This event is before that, about 1,400 years before Christ came, but it's of the same magnitude before then. Like, he wants everyone to know this is the start of something, and it's huge. I want you to move the calendar to remember this event. Verse 3, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. So he's putting the restrictions on the lamb right here, right? Just some things to look at, right? First off, it is male. It is a year old. It is unblemished. All this screams Christ. So as you point forward, this whole Passover event is looking forward to Jesus on the cross. All right? It is pointing forward to it. So, all right? But this fourth one here, I want to pay attention to this a little bit. Selected on the 10th day, you sacrifice on the 14th day. You do your math, that means this lamb is going to be with you for 5 days, right? We are poor slaves. If I take my lamb and I separate it from the herd and I bring it home, there's only one place for it to be. That's living in my one-room shanty because I'm a slave with me. And this lamb is going to be amongst the family for 5 days. It's when we wake up, when we go to sleep, when we do our chores, whatever it is, this lamb is following us around the house, and I'm going to live with it for 5 days, and then on that fifth day, then it gets sacrificed. And I think back to the attachment that the family would have to this lamb as it lives with us for 5 days before we get rid of it. This event points forward to Holy Week with Christ. Okay, remember I said we removed the calendar for this event. This was the biggest feast, of all Israel. When Jesus comes into Jerusalem on Holy Week, he is now the Passover lamb that is amongst the people, showing them all who he is. They witness miracles. They witness him debating with the Pharisees and Sadducees. They see him speaking with the common people, loving on them. And they get to see all this life of Christ because Jerusalem is teeming with people here when Jesus shows up. So here he is. He comes forth. He lives with them for a week. And I love this, right? If you guys know Acts chapter 2, Peter shows up. He gives this phenomenal sermon and 3,000 people come to Christ. And I know they hear Peter's words. They look back at Christ when he spent a week with them, all in Jerusalem, and they say, yes, he was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. And 3,000 get baptized that day because they watched him walk through Jerusalem, miracle after miracle, teaching after teaching. For 5 days, he was amongst all of them that showed up for Passover. And he lived with them, and he did life with them, and they saw it. 10th day, the 14th day. This last one here. The priest does not sacrifice the lamb, each house does. I understand there's no priest at this point. But I love the individualist nature of Christianity here. Bear with me here. In the Mosaic Covenant, the priest does the sacrifice. You bring your lamb to him, they do it. At this point, this would have been my family. We would have taken our lamb, and then I, as head of the household, would have sacrificed that lamb. And you would have done yours, and you would have done yours, and you would have done yours. Christianity is this beautiful expression of the fact that it is an individualistic faith asked to live in a community. Christ comes to disciples, said, hey, who does people say I am? And they say, well, you might be Elijah, you might be John the Baptist, you might be another prophet. And then Jesus looks at him and says, yeah, but who do you say that I am? We are called to make an individual decision of who Christ is. And then join the congregation and the mess of community. And I said mess. We're designed to be in this together and work this out. We're in individual faith, working out in a community, helping each other, being with each other, working through problems together, challenging each other, because it all starts. It's an individual decision called to come to community. It's the beauty of Christianity. Next one, verse 7. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head, its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning. But whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. That last phrase there, it is the Lord's Passover. This institution of this feast would be nothing that we would do, right? We're going to go back and talk about this. It is exactly what the Lord is calling us to do, to obedience in it here, right? So let's look at it, all right? Step one, I kill the lambs. I then, step two, put its blood on the lintel and the doorposts of my house. At this point, they don't know the reason why. Like, why would I put the blood of an animal on the front door of my house? Hasn't been explained yet. This is step one. And they're just like, this is weird, right? And then you go, all right, it needs to be roasted over fire. Okay, that makes sense. Unleavened bread, well, that sucks, right? Like, that's not fun. Bitter herbs, I don't like bitter meat or bitter bread. So first of all, this isn't going to be enjoyable, right? I'm going to consume it all at night. I have the words belt fastened. The NSB says your loins will be girded. You guys remember, right? Do you guys know what that means? Everyone wore a robe. So if I ask you to go to battle or to run with a robe, all the women in here know, like, that ain't going to happen, right? You take these little baby steps as you go. So they, like, when anything of function happened, the men or women, they would tie up their robe in a very specific fashion to come above the knees, so I now have leg movement, and I'd use my belt, and I would cinch it up to hold my robe in place. Now, if I'm in war, I can go to battle. If I got to run, I can run. Or if I'm just doing work that needs leg movement, I gird up my loins. So think about it, right? I'm eating unleavened bread. It's bitter. The meat's bitter. I'm consuming it all in one night, and my robe is tied up and cinched before. Do you guys ever go into Thanksgiving feast and you tighten your pants? I wear stretchy pants on purpose, right? So, but here it says, no, you tighten the belt. And on top of that, you put your sandals on and you hold your staff. So there's this one hand just holding my piece of wood, right, staff, and I'm eating it in haste. So we kill this lamb, it's roasting over fire, I paint the doorpost, the lintel on the doorpost, I then gird up my loins, I strap that belt on, hold my staff, and we just start going. How many of y'all are like, that's a great idea, let's do it? This feast that God put in place here, it is the Lord's Passover, and every one of those events, fast forward, means something in the New Testament. We're not going to go through it right now. It's a beautiful study if you guys want to do it. It means something. All those things are preparing them for something. But here's this feast here, right? Verse 12. Here's why the blood's on the doorpost. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. That last phrase, I am the Lord, in Hebrew is two words. I, Yahweh. I, Yahweh. It is literally God putting his stamp on this verse saying, this is part of who I am. But look back at what he's saying here. He's going to execute judgment on all the gods of Egypt, and on all the men and all the beasts. God is screaming to his people, this is part of who he is. And this is why it's a big deal to me, right? In American church, right, if you look at like Christianity across America, we are churches that overemphasize God's love. God loves you. God cares for you. God is kind. God is compassionate. God is gracious. God is mercy. And all those are yes. But we always leave out the fact that God is righteous. God judges. God has wrath. And God is going to fulfill his punishments. And see, God is putting this verse up here, and then he says, I, Yahweh, to let everybody know this is a part of who he is. And what is he? He is executing on judgment on all of Egypt. Why? Well, first off, Egypt killed their boys by throwing them in the Nile River, by having the midwives kill them, by enslaving Israel. He's also executing judgment because Israel worships false deities, and they've done it for centuries. And it's all coming to a head now. It's a big deal. Guys, we look at God's, I'm going to go a little different path here. Twice this week, I saw these little videos online of people who have deconstructed their faith. You guys heard the deconstructive movement? They deconstruct their faith. People who grow up in the church, then start having questions on the Bible, and instead of asking questions, seeking counsel, they just dive into their questions, their own mind, and then they deconstruct the Bible. They literally walk away from Christianity. They're still believers in their minds, right? But they say everything in the Bible is false. And one of the guys I was talking this week was this aspect of God. Well, yeah, but God judges people and God puts judgment and God has killed people before. Like, I can't worship that God. But when he was in youth group, he had these questions and either A, he didn't ask them, or B, the church like, oh, we can't talk about that. And they pushed him off to the side. But see, God is saying right here, I want to be known under this banner. He is love. He is kindness. He is compassion. He is also going to atone for sin. It is a big deal. And this is all-encompassing on the God we worship. One of the things that I've studied so hard for and I want to know is I want to worship God in who he is, not in who Travis Sears makes him to be. I don't want this little tiny, you know, Christ that I put in my pocket and carry around with him because I've created my own little deity and I call it Jesus Christ, but it's not Christ. It's what I've created him to be. No, I want to know God. Theology, theos, God, ology, study of God, theology. I want to know God, who he is, and whatever that is, I want to worship that. And right here, he's telling me he's put this stamp on this, that he's going to execute judgment on all of Israel. I need to know this, and he studied it. I need to know why this is a big deal. He's going to execute judgment on all the gods of Egypt. This is really, like big picture, right? You read the Old Testament, there are certain societies that God actually gets rid of. But on Egypt, he's not. And one of the things he says, I want to execute judgment on all the gods of Egypt. And here's the end, right? And if you go to Exodus 12:38, it says that a mixed multitude exit with Israel. That means that there are Egyptians who say, you know what, I'm going with them. And here's why. Yahweh, the Israelites' God, soundly defeated every single Egyptian deity. And they step back and look, oh, wait a minute, all of our gods just got abused. Why am I worshiping them when I could be worshiping the God who is above all? He showcases his power, he showcases his sovereignty, and even Egyptians are like, wait a minute, I'm going with them. God, even in his discipline, is drawing people back to him. Verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. First thing that sticks out to me is this word sign. Now, I hope I say this right, and I could say it wrong, so bear with me. Come talk to me if I don't. This is just lamb's blood. It is nothing special. But when God is going to pass over the houses, he's going to look, and the blood is going to be the sign that that house has acted in faith. He's going to come over, he's going to see blood, and he's going to be saved. Then he's going to see a house with no blood, and he's going to be judged. Saved, judged. Saved, saved, judged, judged, judged. And the only thing he's looking for is whether the people in the house have put the blood on the doorpost. Who is in the house does not matter. There could be a murderer in the house. There could be an adulterer in the house. There could be the worst person in all of Egypt could be hiding in the house. And if the Lord sees the blood of the Lamb, saved. On this house over here, it could be the most perfect person in Egypt, who's given their life to do all this and sacrifice here and sacrifice here. And if the doorway does not have the blood of the Lamb, judged. One way to be saved. One way to come out that night with your firstborn still alive. That's it. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts, and none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshiped. We went back early and we said that God put his stamp on it. He said, I'm Yahweh. This is part of who I am. And now this next commandment, he says, in the future, because you're going to start celebrating this every year, because we're reorienting the calendar to this. And every time Passover comes up and your kids say, hey, why do we do this? Why do we kill a lamb? Why do we put its blood on the lintel and doorpost? Why do we eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs? And why do you gird up your loins? And why do we, why do we do this? He's going to say, yeah, you teach your kids because this is when God saved us and executed judgment on the Egyptians. He is commanding them, teach your kids this aspect of God's character. Teach your kids. Teach your kids. Over and over, I do this, right? And I think back to, I brought the story of the people of Deconstructed. Another story that hit me this week. I was talking to a pastor was speaking, and they asked this question. How is it that you teach your kids? Is it more what you say or what you do? And the pastor responded, it's 90% what you do, 10% what you say. I think that, like a lot of us are parents in this room, a lot of us are grandparents in this room, maybe some of us are great-grandparents, and we have a lot of future parents in this room. The Bible here is commanding me to teach all characteristics of God to my kids, not to overemphasize or underemphasize any aspects of that. And in that, I'm supposed to teach them by what I do as a father. How I get up, go to work, how I lead my family, how I fix my cars, right? Every time something goes wrong, do I throw a wrench and say words I shouldn't say? Like, what am I showing to my kids on those days if I tell them, hey, say your prayers, and the next thing is I belittle their mom? I need to teach my kids, show my kids who God is, who his character is, and I as a father need to live that out day by day so they can see this aspect and know, and when they're old, they don't deconstruct, because all dad taught was God loves you, and then he walked away. He's bigger than that. He's better than that. And I'm commanded to teach it. Then the sons of Israel went and did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. Verse 29. Now it came back about midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in all of Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone who died. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night, and he said, rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and go and bless me also. Pharaoh recognized, too, who was the sovereign God at this point. So we go back, right? This is our verse today. By faith, he, Moses, kept the Passover in the sprinkling of blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. And this was a question we asked at the beginning. Why is this part of Moses' life in the faith of Hall of Fame? Guys, I spent a lot of time thinking on this week, right? Is there some deeper meaning? Is there some more powerful? Like, why is this event here? Why is this historical moment put in this chapter? And the more I thought, it really boiled down to two things, and only two things. Number one, Moses had faith that the blood was enough. We go back to that whole celebration. I think back, like, can you guys put yourself as a father here? I know, bear with me, mother is here too, right? You kill the lamb, you put the blood on, you and your wife prepare this lamb, you eat it the way you're supposed to. Then it says to close the door and don't come out. You ever picture, like, what would it be like to look at the door, see the blood, close the door, and you walk in and you wonder, is this the last conversation I'm going to have with my firstborn? Is the blood really enough? Will I try to keep up all night and just keep talking? Or will I be like, God, is this my last meal with my firstborn? Because they've watched 9 other miracles, plagues, plague of hail, locusts, gnats, flies, Nile to blood, the darkness. They've seen these things and they know who God is. This is going to happen. Do I have faith that the blood on the doorpost is enough? And now the same question is asked of us. Do we really believe the blood of Christ is enough? Do we really believe it? Do we really like walk around this world and knowing that my sins are covered not because of anything I've done, but because I am under the blood of Christ? The beautiful words of the New Testament, right? This calls us in the book of Revelations, we put on a robe of righteousness. In the book of Galatians, it says we put on the robe of Christ. In the 2 Corinthians, it says we have the aroma of Christ. I literally walk in. And I picture this, right? We come into judgment, and literally God's going to look at us. He's going to see a robe of righteousness. He's going to smell his son and say, come on in. And it's not because of what you've done, not because of how good you were, not because of what you did for McPherson or America or Kansas or whatever. It's there because the blood is enough. And it asks us that question, right? Like Moses believed it. He had faith. The blood was enough. Do we have that faith? And the second part of this, which is scary, excuse me, remote's not doing what I want it to do. Did I just lose something? Oh, my last point. I'll just go. Perfect. He believed the punishment was real for those who did not have the covering of blood. You understand, when Christ or when God passed over the houses, he was looking for one thing. In my life, do I understand this principle? Those who are not covered with Christ, there is no other option. And if I believe this, do I live this out? I have friends, I have family members who have not bowed their knee to Christ. Do I live thinking this, or do I live saying, hey, they're a good person, it's going to turn out okay. Hey, they help the neighbor lady, it's going to be okay. No, it's not. Moses had faith that the blood was enough, and Moses had faith that those who don't have the blood are in trouble. And he went forward and he told all of Israel, starting with the leaders and worked himself down. He wanted every Israelite to know, you got to get the lamb. You got to sacrifice the lamb. And the blood's got to be put on the doorpost. I don't think it boils down much more than that. Do we live that way? And so this is my challenge for Moses here. Do we celebrate the first Passover with the same convictions of saying, the blood is enough, and I got to get all those who I love under that same covering? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and the blessing that your word shows us and what your word teaches us, Father. God, I pray a blessing over every one of us in here. First off, that we are followers of you, that we have believed in who Christ is, that we have received the salvation that is offered to us as a free gift, and we are walking around under the blood of the Lamb, freed from our sins and ready for when this earth ends and our life ends. But also pray that we live with the same convictions that those who don't have the blood, we need to speak to them. We need to speak of Christ. We need to speak of his love. We need to speak of his character. We need to speak of his challenges, Father, and just tell the world who he is. Father, you have put each of us in situations with coworkers, with family members, with friends, that don't know who Christ is. May we walk in boldness. May we walk in love. May we walk in your power. God, use us this week and use this time. In Jesus' name, amen.